Welcome to Mainstream Mormonism with Bishop Lee Baker of Witnesses for Jesus Ministry. As a former high priest in the Mormon Church and now a Christian, Lee will each week discuss the Word of God and how it contrasts with the teachings of Mormonism. We welcome your calls. To join the live discussion, call 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Now here's your host, Lee Baker.
Welcome to Mainstream Mormonism, my dear brothers and sisters in the Mormon Church and our loyal Christian followers who have a heart for the Mormon people. Kathy and I have prayed about some program changes to the rest of this year for this radio broadcast. This is our second year out of Salt Lake City and the World Wide Web, and our eighth year in Africa. We transmit out of Monrovia, Liberia. And really, we have felt from the Lord a prompting to change the basic format of this radio outreach to the Mormon people. We are actually tired of repeating and rehashing the disgusting and deceptive history of the Mormon Church. What we'd like to do is focus more on your problems, your issues, the things that you are going through today, right now in your life. We've been working with a whole lot of people that tell us that this is a good program, good information, and we help them leave the Mormon Church, and that's what we need to focus on more than the disgusting history of the Mormon Church itself. So that's really what we're going to do. We have close friends, brothers and sisters, who have left the Mormon Church. Entire families and individuals who are leaders in the Mormon community who have left. Their whole world, like ours, has been rocked. Everything they had ever known has crumbled into ruin due to them finding out about the lies and deceptions that they had been taught by Mormonism. Dozens of families that we have worked with have been torn, they're distraught, they're shunned by their own ward members and congregation, family and friends that they trusted. They have been completely disavowed by their long life friends, and many of them have come to a brand new, amazing life in Christ, with family and friends full of joy and happiness and love and renewal, and their burdens have been lifted, brothers and sisters, because they are assured of their salvation. They are now not working for a goal that they feel they can never achieve. They are accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we would like for all of you. Now, as we consider these changes to our ministry, radio outreach, and the Mormon people due to financial support, we want to take a minute to tell you some private and personal information that you have not heard from us before. And the reason we're doing this is because recently Kathy and I have been accused by some in the Mormon Church of making money off of this ministry. Well, here are the facts, and to claim otherwise would be illegal. And trust me, I don't need any more legal problems. We broadcast out of a small room in our house. It's not a studio. There's no fancy equipment. We have never claimed that part of our house as a tax shelter for this radio program. Without adequate financial support, brothers and sisters, we are opposing the wealthiest church corporation on the earth today. You have never heard of us complaining about the money. We began our outreach to the Mormon people on the 8th of December 2008. That happened to be the day after I forced my own excommunication, and we have lost money from our personal savings every year since. Most of you know that I'm a retired Army officer. We live payday to payday on a military retirement, just over $2,000 a month, and we take a small withdrawal from our life savings each month as well. There is no other income, period. We have published and sold just over 10,000 books. Those books are Mormonism, A Life Under False Pretenses. That basically tells our story of how we left the Mormon faith. And we have never earned back either the printing cost or the legal costs for that book. We lose hundreds of dollars every single year to give those books away, and we have no problem with that. We have sent hundreds of those books and hundreds of Bibles and even Book of Mormons to Africa at our expense, because we want the African people to see what they are reading from the Book of Mormon, because they don't even get a Book of Mormon over there. I tell you what, your amazing support is most appreciated. Your donations to my legal fees accumulated nearly $23,000. And I tell you, that brought my personal payments out of our savings down to about $10,000 from our savings. Without your support, I would still be in jail. And once again, I want to tell you how much I love and appreciate you for that support. I have lost my freedom of speech. I have lost my freedom of travel. The police have entered my home and confiscated my firearms. I have lost 2 children, 8 grandchildren, to the Mormon Church who do not speak to us anymore. Tomorrow, Kathy and I depart for an Indiana state courthouse to face felony charges for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do that out of our own savings. And yet members and leaders from the wealthiest church corporation on the earth who have billions of dollars at their disposal and wish to financially crush us, and I'm just a retired, disabled veteran, former bishop, will put up with that. You know, if the Lord wants our time and our finances to be redirected elsewhere and they crush us and this radio program goes away, so be it. That will be the result of the Lord, not the power of the Mormon Church. It will be the will of God. We have had the blessing these past years of working with about 1,000 individual families who have left the Mormon Church and come to Jesus Christ. It's been awesome. It really has. It touches us. We've been blessed with the opportunity to stand in public and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I have been jailed and abused for Jesus Christ, and I continued to preach and bring the word of God to those who are now and will remain in prison. This is because the Mormon Church is in chaos and in turmoil. For legal reasons, I believe that the Mormon Church has adopted a new phrase, a new thought, a new strategy. And in my words, that new strategy from the Mormon Church is we are now honest about our past lies. They are now putting out the church essays and saying things like, oh, these things have always been out there, and if you didn't know about it, it was your fault, your problem. I really believe that this is a legal position from the Mormon Church that you will see a lot more of in the coming years. So change is coming to the Mormon people. And if the Lord requires change to how Kathy and I reach out to them, we will be ready for that change as well. If the financial support from this ministry ends, we will do the will of God from a trailer park or from the back of a van. It doesn't matter. We do sometimes, like now, ask for your financial support, but that's only if the Lord has laid it on your heart to reach out to the lost Mormon people through us. We may change the format of this program simply because not many Mormons call while we're on the air, and that costs a little bit of money. We might change that because after we say our goodbyes on each Saturday, and it sounds like nobody calls, or maybe one or two people call, the emails and our phone ministry are busy afterwards, and we understand that pressure among the Mormon people. Why would an active or even a less active member of the Mormon Church call a former bishop on the radio when they know that we have exposed the truth? And they cannot dispute our truth. They cannot dispute our knowledge of the Mormon doctrine. Kathy was a member for 50 years. I was a member for 32, a bishop, and active in every facet of the church. They can't dispute the scriptures, the Mormon policies, procedures, and processes that we know of that keep them in fear. So that's why they call afterwards. So we may drop that from the program. We stand ready, brothers and sisters. I just want to let you know that before we get the program started today. We stand ready. We do ask for your financial help, but we value infinitely more your prayers to a loving Father in heaven to guide us, to direct us, and to protect us. That's what we need. So in a final statement before we get started, to those within the Mormon Church who have accused us of some financial gain, know this, my brothers and sisters in the Mormon Church. As my life in a Mormon family, when Kathy and I raised our family in the Mormon Church, we estimate that we donated nearly $400,000. As a Christian couple now battling the deception and deceit of the LDS Church, we estimate that we have spent about $50,000 of our own money. And we honorably have used about $30,000 of your dollars that you've donated, and we're grateful for that. I do not imagine for a moment that the Mormon Church would communicate to you on a radio how much they have spent or how much they have dedicated to crushing us. We have been so grateful for just an awesome single primary supporter of this radio program. As that has changed, we are now ready to change the radio program. So even if it works for only one Mormon family once a year, we are still so blessed for that opportunity. It's just great to see people come out of Mormonism and into a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This program will begin the change that I spoke of earlier because a massive impact has happened within the Mormon Church because of the church gospel topic essays, the new policies that become revelations after about 30 days. They are really falling apart. that has convinced us that we both have already set a solid foundation concerning the history of the Mormon Church, and we have learned personally and painfully the education of that doctrine from the Mormon Church.
And Lee, I just also wanted to add that if you are willing to commit to a monthly donation to Witnesses for Jesus, that is the ministry that we fall under. You can specifically save for Lee and Kathy Baker, or it could just go to Witnesses for Jesus, but that would really help to ensure that this radio program will be able to continue in 2017. Our donor for 2 years, our current donor, has donated for the radio program, but there are other expenses, so we would appreciate that, and we'll catch you on the other side of the break.
Welcome back to Mainstream Mormonism. Join the conversation. Just call 866-34-TRUTH. Here's your host, Lee Baker.
Brothers and sisters, welcome back to the program. This is Kathy Baker, and our topic today is, why would a Mormon bishop and his wife leave Mormonism? Well, as Lee and I, as we dive into some of the main reasons why we left the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, otherwise known as the Mormon Church, we'd like to encourage you, the audience, to call in and tell us what caused you to leave Mormonism. You can call in at 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. The number one reason for me to leave Mormonism was when I fully comprehended the Mormon theology of God, that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believes that God was once a man and that God progressed to godhood. Just a few months before I chose to leave the Mormon Church, the Stake Relief Society president, she's over all the women in it's a regional area, she spoke to the women in my ward Relief Society class, and she opened up her lesson with so much excitement in her voice as she exclaimed, "Sisters, can't you just wait to become goddesses of your own world with your husbands at your side? Can't you just wait? Won't it be wonderful to populate your own worlds?" Now, I knew that this was a teaching of my Mormon faith, but in almost 50 years in Mormonism, I had never had a formal lesson on this before. So her words in this lesson just shocked me. And sitting by my side was a newly converted member who had just been baptized the day before. I cringed, wondering, what is this woman sitting next to me thinking? The Relief Society president went on, and she quoted the prophet Joseph Smith and the prophet Lorenzo Snow, saying, "As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may become." Then she went on to say, "All that you need to do, sisters, is to be worthy to get to the celestial kingdom by paying your tithing, being baptized, attending your church meetings, being worthy to attend the temple, serving others, fulfill your calling." And the list went on and on of the works that I needed to do in order to make it to the highest degree of the Mormon heaven, the celestial kingdom. That's the first time that I realized that the Mormon Church was speaking of multiple gods. Multiple gods. I had been blinded all of these years, knowing that we believed that we could become gods and goddesses of our own world, but I'd never thought of it as multiple gods. In the Bible, it says that there is only one God. In Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 8, it says, "This is what the Lord says, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other. I know not one." After the lesson was over, and of course she did not read this to me, this is something that I read. I went home in my Bible to read about if there's multiple gods. The Bible says nothing about multiple gods. After the lesson, I drove to my mother's house and I said, "Mom, I have to tell you about this lesson that we had today." And I went on to tell her how the Relief Society president went on and on about becoming gods of our own world. I said, "Mom, Mormonism believes in multiple gods." My mom put her hand on my shoulder and she said, "Well, Kathy, only one God per world. You see, you and Lee, you'll be the God and goddess of your world, and your dad and I will be the God and goddess of our world, and so on. So you see, there will only be one God per world." Oh, come on, Kathy. Just like we only have one God for this world. I looked at her and I said, but Mom, I believe in one God of creation. That was just 3 months before I left the Mormon Church. This was the main factor that rocked my world in Mormonism when I really thought consciously of what it meant to be a god and goddess of your own world.
And your mother was a sweet woman, but she actually did believe that.
She did, because she had been taught that ever since she joined the church. And I believed it up until I had a lesson on it in Relief Society. That's when it hit me right smack dab in my face, when I was like, whoa, how could I have believed this for almost 50 years?
And if you have no biblical foundation, Mormonism works. If you have no biblical foundation, I could convince you of Mormonism. Brothers and sisters, one of the most powerful examples of just how deep the deception, how brutal the betrayal of Mormonism is to families. This is what bothered me. One of the things that bothered me.
And we do have a caller.
Oh, well, let's go with the caller. Who's the caller?
I just saw. So we do have a caller. This is Brian, and he is from Murray, Utah. So, Brian, go ahead. You're on the air.
How you doing, Brian?
Good. How you guys doing?
Outstanding.
I want to thank you for your ministry, and thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
I was in Mormonism. Well, I was born and raised LDS for a good portion of my life, up until I was about 16 years old, and I just kind of fell away in that adolescent stage. Parents were very into the LDS, and they divorced after 25, 26 years, I think, of marriage. Come from a family of nine. I'm number seven of nine.
Seven of nine,
and,
okay.
Yeah, and majority of my siblings are LDS, and that's okay for them. I mean, it doesn't. Out of nine of us, there's three of us that are a Christian, born again Christian, and I didn't come into the Christianity till about 10 years ago. I went through a few bad things in my life, divorce, and lost my job and stuff, but. What, by the grace of God, what pulled me out of that was I was sitting in jail, and I just decided to go to a Bible study, and I thought it was kind of weird and everything, but I just started reading the Bible, started having more and more clarity come to me and understanding, and I actually just I was reading I think it was John chapter 8 verse 56. I think is what it is, and it just made so much sense to me that I was being lied to, that Jesus is God, and I was actually kind of got mad, but in a way I was happy because I finally knew the truth, and that's when I went at it full force. And you know that I love my family. I love God's kids. There's no doubt about that. I still seek the Lord and do Bible studies and go to church on a regular basis. And
awesome.
So it was kind of different for me to pull out of that Mormonism thing, but I actually wanted to know the truth. So and I prayed on it and read my Bible and passed it, and little by little it just all came together. And you know, and I'm so thrilled and pleased that God chose me to come to Him that way.
Well, praise God! You're actually a great example of that desire for the truth, and I feel a lot of Mormon individuals and entire families want to know that truth, but it's the pressure and the threat of leaving the church because it's a social club more than it is a religious organization. Actually, it's a religious organization, and as the Bible teaches, we don't want to join a religious organization. We want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Exactly. You know, it's funny. I was a couple of years ago, this guy was at work. He's getting ready to go on a mission, and I was talking to him about his what he was doing. He's really happy and everything. I go, let me ask you something. What do you think is more important? Is it more important to lead a person to Christ or to religion? He pointed out religion. And I was kind of blown away with that. I just thought, wow, hopefully, you know, and I even reacted to that, to him about that. I said, you don't think it's more important to lead a person to Christ? And then if they choose religion further on down the road, that at least you're pointing them to the better and right and true direction to Christ instead of religion. Religion's man-made.
Yeah, I think missionary
sat there and thought about it, so, yeah. Mm-hmm.
The missionary training centers are geared towards that. Exactly. They're interested in your thoughts and your feelings, but without action of joining the religion, it doesn't count.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. And I was just thinking of the scripture in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, where it says, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Yeah, because I looked up your scripture in John chapter 8, and it's verse 58, and it says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Yeah, so Christ is saying that he was God. I am. The great I am.
The first part of the book of John not only says that, but if you want to, you know, use Mormon scriptures, Mosiah chapter 15 is awesome for that. Hey, if there's anything we can do to help your family, we're in Utah 3 or 4 times a year. Send us an email. We'd love to meet with you, have lunch on us, and
that'd be awesome.
And see if there's anything we could do at all to help your family at all.
If you stay on the line, Brian, and give the person on the line, they will take your address and we'll mail you out a free copy of Lee's book, Mormonism, A Life Under False Pretenses, Our Story Leaving the Mormon Church.
Awesome.
All right. Thank you very much, Brian.
Thank you, brother, sister.
Okay. Amen.
Thank you.
Just awesome. And just like Brian was saying, you know, you figure out the lies. And he came to the lies by reading the Bible. And I remember having just multiple conversations with stake presidents and area authorities and the men that I grew up with in the church, because I actually grew up Catholic and then I was a convert. And I just went, you know, hard charging on the church. But it became clear, you know, after about 30 years, that the church was built on lies. And I only learned that because I was trying to defend the church to Christians who were asking questions about it. And that's when I started reading, you know, like the church history and stuff like that. And the Mormon scriptures that claimed, you know, that they were from the Word of God were absolutely amazingly against that. You know, in the face of proclamation on the family, and then there's the family, families are forever and the importance of the family. Mm-hmm. On LDS.org, there are over 500 talks about the importance of the family. How they honor the family, cherish the family, but actually the Mormon Church destroys the family. We'll talk about that after the break. It was one of the major things that caused me to leave the Mormon Church.
Welcome back to Mainstream Mormonism. Here's your host, Lee Baker.
Brothers and sisters, we just had a great call from Brian. He explained that in his life, coming out of Mormonism, all he needed to do was read the Bible alone and have faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is an excellent testimony of the stories that come out of what we're talking about today, which is why would a Mormon bishop and his wife leave the Mormon Church? And we're asking you, how can we help you? And while we're doing that, we'll ask you for your prayers this coming Tuesday at noon Utah time. We're leaving tomorrow to go to Indiana for a pre-trial conference to see whether or not I really committed 3 felonies in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before the break, I was telling you about one of the important things in my life that caused me to leave Mormonism, and that was the hypocrisy between what the Mormon Church says about family, does about family, teaches about families. And there's over 500 talks on LDS.org right now about just the beautiful aspect of families. But I really believe that the church lies and destroys the family. The Mormon Church, in my opinion, is truly built. The foundation of Mormonism is built on lies. The Mormon scripture that claims that they did not practice polygamy, it's not just a statement from the church. It's not just a policy to converts. They taught it as the actual Word of God. I have it in my hands right now, and you can get it online from LDS.org, or you can get a printed copy at an LDS bookstore. This is where John Taylor, who later became the prophet, took the Doctrine and Covenants of the Mormon Church, which was printed in 1835, and he read from Doctrine and Covenants, section 101, verse 4, because so many people were worried and heard rumors that the Mormon Church was teaching and practicing polygamy. Well, guess what? That wasn't rumor. That was doctrine. So this man with absolutely no integrity whatsoever, John Taylor, who would later become a prophet in the Mormon Church, he stood up in England. Even though he had eight wives, he stood and converted 300 English families by telling them, by teaching them, and preaching to them that the Mormon people do not practice polygamy, when in fact they did.
And you can get that on our website. It's linked to this program. If you go to the events calendar, if you want to find that, Doctrine and Covenants, section 101, verse 4, the 1835 version,
so
we have it linked.
So it's off of LDS.org, brothers and sisters. Do you get that? Here is a former Mormon bishop and his wife telling you that the stories we're telling you about the lies of Mormonism are in fact documented by the Mormon Church. That's why I believe that they mock you and they tease you and they put this stuff online and they figure if you're not smart enough to read it and you keep sending us tithing, there's no problem with them at all. So Doctrine and Covenants 101, verse 4, well, the entire section was in print from 1835 to 1876. Brothers and sisters, that's 41 years of a lie. And when I would bring things like this up as a bishop to my stake president in Hawaii, Stanley Q. Ho was the stake president back then, he would actually tell me, do not question the actions of a prophet. Again, I am personally bewildered, because he was a doctor. I don't know, I didn't mention that. He was a doctor. But I am always puzzled, I'm confused, by the professional men and women in the LDS Church. Do they not communicate with the outside world? Do they not go anywhere but the Mormon bubble? How can a Mormon archaeologist go to a museum anywhere in the world and not feel embarrassed because those museums have artifacts dealing with the subject that they present? How can a Mormon scientist, and there's hundreds of them, thousands of them, how can a Mormon scientist with half a brain read the Book of Abraham without shame in his heart? How can a Mormon mental health therapist, and I have known some there in the valley, how can a Mormon mental health therapist read the official church essay on polygamy without disgust and disgrace? How can you help people with mental health issues and sustain the Mormon prophet cheating on his wife, lying to his wife, taking another man's wife, and you sit and counsel people on how to get their head squared away? I don't understand that. I've never understood how a Mormon attorney can study the history of the church without humiliation. Actually, that's kind of a silly question, isn't it? Of course, a Mormon attorney can study the church history without any humiliation, no repugnance whatsoever, because in fact, it is a collection of Mormon attorneys that lead the church, that guide the church. Those are Mormon attorneys that begin the lies.
And it's just so true. I wondered how people could, someone with intelligence could understand these things. But you know what? We didn't understand them when we were in the Mormon Church. We were blinded. And I really believe that Satan puts on blinders on us. And we were so blind. But now that the church essays are out there and all the information the church is putting out there, there should be no reason for people to not question those books and the Book of Mormon,
true.
The Book of Abraham, just so many polygamy. And speaking of polygamy, before I left the Mormon Church, polygamy was my second biggest issue that I had within the Mormon Church. But you know what? I felt secure in my belief in polygamy because I thought that Lee could not take... I wasn't... Yeah.
Sorry. No, I'm not laughing.
Because within the laws of polygamy, I'll get into in a minute, it says that the woman has to give her permission. Well, I felt secure because I was never going to give Lee my permission to marry a polygamous wife. It just was not going to happen. So I already had that made up in my mind. Then when Lee took me to the Doctrine and Covenants and he showed me about polygamy within my own Mormon scriptures, not just within any set of Mormon scriptures, but Lee picked up my very own personal study scriptures that I read from on a daily basis. He wasn't showing me some student manual or an online source, but he was showing me from my very own personal Mormon scriptures. He opened it up to Doctrine and Covenants section 131. And in there, he showed me how it talks about polygamy, how Doctrine and Covenants section 131 states this, quote, "The new and everlasting covenant of marriage will continue in heaven. That just shocked me because I said, it's not going to continue in heavenly. I don't know where you're getting that from. Polygamy was in the past. It's not a big deal. Now we don't practice it. But he showed me within the scriptures that the Mormons carry to church today. In the year 2016, it says that polygamy, the new and everlasting covenant, was known as polygamy, will continue in heaven. Lee then showed me how Emma did not have a choice in the matter on polygamy. He flipped open my scriptures and turned to Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verse 61. There Lee showed me the three laws of the priesthood, referring to polygamy here, were commanded by God. Joseph Smith was commanded by God in a revelation from God. And Joseph Smith recorded this revelation in Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verse 61, about the three laws of polygamy. But yet, I'm going to read these three laws to you. Joseph Smith broke every single one of these laws that he was commanded by God to write down in Doctrine and Covenants, section 132,
awesome.
Verse 61. The first one being that he must get permission from his first wife before he could marry any other wife. The second one being that she must be a virgin. Well, the church essays that have come out have proven, they say that Joseph was married to between 12 and 14 women who were already married. They were not virgins. And the third law says that he should not be vowed to any other man.
Nice.
So that she couldn't be married to another man. And the church essay once again tells that he was married to between 12 and 14 married women. So I did not believe these things that Lee was trying to tell me about the Mormon church until I saw them in my own Mormon scriptures. So I think it's really important, brothers and sisters, that you open up your scriptures if you're Mormon. You look at those and you ask yourself, you then go read the church essay on LDS.org. Actually, the gospel topic essay is titled Polygamy in Kirtland and Nauvoo. Mm-hmm. And it states in there that Emma only knew of four out of the 40 of Joseph's wives that he was married to. They say between 30 and 40 wives.
Wow.
In the footnotes, make sure you read the footnotes. Then they say in the essay that he was married to between 12 and 14 married women who had living husbands. And they also state within the footnotes of the essay that Joseph Smith did have sexual relations with some of these married women.
Nice.
So next, Lee, he opened up. We had an 1835 version of the Doctrine and Covenants because one of our grandsons had gone on a pioneer trek with the youth group, and he had gotten a 1835 version of the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants to take on his trek. So we went and we bought them when we were still members of the church. Well, we happened to have this. Lee opened this up. He turned to the 1835 version of Doctrine and Covenants, section 101, verse 4, and read the following. Inasmuch as this Church of Christ has been reproached with the crime of fornication and polygamy, we declare that we believe that one man should have one wife and one woman but one husband, except in the case of death, when either is at liberty to marry again. He showed me, he said, Kathy, can you see that they're carrying around this version of scripture at the height of polygamy? Up until 1876, they carried around this statement, the 1835 version of DNC 101 verse 4, up until 1876. And today, the Mormon church carries around that polygamy will continue in heaven and the current scriptures that they carry around in 2016.
It's a direct lie. It's an absolutely direct lie. And in defending the Mormon faith, when I was a bishop, I began to actually read the official history of the Mormon church. Now, I was outside of Utah, so this doesn't happen too often, because in Utah, people don't defend the church as much as we did outside the church, because in Utah, about 60% of the people that you meet are going to be members of the church, and 100% of those 60 people, they don't care. They're already in the church, and they're not moving anywhere. I was told, and it is documented clearly in the Mormon history scriptures, that Joseph Smith was not required to follow the laws of the priesthood or the counties or the country that he was in. When a leader is told that they don't have to follow the foundation of their organization, that's the beginning of a cult, brothers and sisters. When the leader of a group has no accountability to anyone and does not need to follow the rules and regulations that they impose on other people, that's a cult. Do you understand that? That is why and how honorable and admirable men leave the church. That's just absolutely wrong. Brothers and sisters, my stake president, Michael D. Jones of the Arvada, Colorado stake, he is still the stake president, told me, Joseph Smith was called to a higher law than you and I. So he did not have to meet these standards. Give me a break.
And didn't he give you an article called Lying for the Lord? How it explained that it was okay to lie for the Lord in certain circumstances.
He did.
Wow.
Welcome back to Mainstream Mormonism. Here's your host, Lee Baker.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. One of the other things that led me to leave the Mormon Church that really touched me deeply was the fact that the Book of Mormon and Mormon leadership is totally racist. I have always questioned, how can an African American or any human being on the planet with black skin even consider being a member of the Mormon Church today? How is that? Do they not know? Do they not understand the racist statements in the Book of Mormon? 2 Nephi chapter 5 talks about the fact that the black skin, the blackness of their skin, is a curse from God. They were white, then they turned black. But if you hold on long enough till 3 Nephi chapter 2, it gets better, because if you fall back into graces with God, if you're a good person, quote, then their curse was lifted from them and their skin became white like unto the Nephites. That's just awesome. But I never could wrap my head around the idea that as I was beginning to study these things, even as an active member of the church, how was it that no friend or nobody in the priesthood would talk to me about these things? I was an active bishop and no one would talk to me. No one at all. That's just absolutely not right. Lifelong members and friends told me that I did not understand the culture of Mormonism. And that's probably because I was a convert. And I said, do you understand that I'm a high priest and an ordained bishop? And there's something that I missed called the culture of Mormonism? I didn't get it.
Wow, the culture of Mormonism. What a phrase. Well, back in 2008, the story about Warren Jeffs was being broadcast all over the media. It was all over in the newspapers. It was on the TV. And I was glued to the TV every night when I got home from work. Warren Jeffs, if you didn't know, he is the prophet of the Fundamental Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And at the time in 2008, he was marrying girls as young as 12 years old and was practicing having polygamous wives. And I think he had he's got like 50-some wives.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and he was marrying these 12-year-old girls to men who were in their late 50s even. So do you understand that polygamy in the United States was started by Joseph Smith? And then I'm turning on the TV, coming home from work. Joseph Smith started this in the 1830s. I come home, this was in 2008, and now this story of polygamy was happening right now in my lifetime, today. Lee couldn't believe it. He would listen to part of the Warren Jeffs and he'd walk away.
I thought you understood it.
It's the first time that I realized what Warren Jeffs was doing today in my lifetime was exactly what Joseph was doing in the early 1830s. I would always tell Lee, polygamy's in the past. And I really didn't get it until Warren Jeffs. And then I realized that Warren Jeffs taking these innocent young girls as his wives, as the same as Joseph Smith, he was just modeling what Joseph Smith had started in 1831.
Absolutely.
So when all this was still going on, I was still Mormon, and I would tell Lee, well, that was in the past, Lee. I would tell him that was in the past, but polygamy, you know, it's not happening now. Why dwell on polygamy if it's in the past? And that's when he had pulled out his scriptures and Doctrine and Covenants 131 and said, Kathy, it's only been suspended. It's against the law. That's why it was suspended. And that's when the manifesto came out. So then he took me to the manifesto, and I had a whole learning lesson on that. But the main reason I wanted to bring up the story of Warren Jeffs, it affected me so much because polygamy was no longer in the past, It now affected me personally. And I set up a meeting to talk with my Relief Society president, the Ward Relief Society president, Jill Rockwood. And I wanted to talk to her about my concerns about polygamy in the next life. And I also wanted to talk to her about my concerns about the Mormon belief of becoming a god and goddess of our own worlds. So she was a very busy woman, and she said, okay, well, I can meet you in the parking lot of the YMCA while my son has his swimming lessons. She sat in the parking lot. She got into my car, or I got into hers, and then she listened to my concerns for about 30 minutes. I talked to her about my concerns and about what was going on with Warren Jeffs, and it was the same as Joseph Smith. And at the end of me pouring out my heart and soul to her, she said, oh, Sister Baker, you just need to have more faith. It's like she turned it back on me.
Just like the women in Texas, right?
Yeah.
Almost in the same voice.
Oh, it was. It was just like, oh, my goodness, this woman is brainwashed by the Mormon church. She's been controlled. Her mind was being controlled. She's like, you, Sister Baker, you just need to live by faith. You need to have faith that what Joseph Smith was doing was of God. And she said, whatever the prophet did or said, I know was of God. So polygamy, she just had knew it was from God because she had faith that God told Joseph Smith. Then she said, when we get to heaven, everything we don't understand, then it will be revealed to us. And then
it's
it will
a little
all
late.
Make sense. Yeah.
It's a little late, isn't it?
Yeah, then it will all make sense. So at that point, again, polygamy now, it was no longer in the past for me. I was living it. I could see it on the TV. It now affected me on a personal level. I now realize that polygamy was current and relative to my life and to my future as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The reality of what Joseph Smith had done, seeing the effects of it in my lifetime through Warren Jeffs, would lead me to the conclusion that Joseph Smith was a false prophet who had made up polygamy for his own lustful desires.
That's absolutely true. It's just a perfect comparison. And that manifesto that Kathy spoke about earlier was one of the things that really hurt my soul at a deep level, because Mormons now carry around the first manifesto that supposedly stopped the polygamy that Kathy was talking about, but it's a lie. And it says it's a lie because of the church essay that they have released just a couple years ago. It's called The Manifesto in the End of Plural Marriage. So Mormons, I want you to take a look and understand that the admission of guilt within the gospel topic essay called The Manifesto, how embarrassing. The one that is canonized that you carry with you, it admits, is a lie, is a statement that held no authority, no power, and it had absolutely no impact on the church. The essay that is in your Bible that has been canonized from the Mormon church is completely incorrect. That statement had to be fixed in 1904 with a second manifesto. So simply put, this is what happened, is that the president and prophet of the Mormon church, President Joseph F. Smith, was called to Washington, D.C., was called to the Senate chambers in March of 1904, and he said, explain to us, what the Congress did, carefully, what it is with this polygamy. Have you given it up? And this is what the church essay says, quote, President Smith carefully distinguished between actions sanctioned by the church and ratified by church councils and conferences and the actions undertaken by individual members of the church. These were never plural marriages by the consent of sanctions by the entire church. Well, of course not. What kind of lie is that? So he goes to Congress and lies, and then in 1904, they issue a second one that he actually says, there's going to be a punishment. So brothers and sisters, I just want to tell you, the world knows that the manifesto issued by the church was a lie. And you have the example of it in your scriptures as the first manifesto in 1890, but the real one wasn't issued and said, oh, wait, we apologize. We were really serious about this, knocking it off later in 1904. It's just absolutely amazing. Brothers and sisters, in closing, we want to remind you of the coming changes to this program, but always, always, we would be ready to discuss any historical record, any historical issue or doctrine within seconds of a call. We will never give up that historical view because that's where the lies, and also today. Now, given that fact, in the church right now, it's in crisis. It's in chaos. And we are moving away from the historical aspects, but we want to tell you that we are trying to focus more on the contemporary issues and challenges of the followers of Jesus Christ who can no longer live the lie of Mormonism. Brothers and sisters, in an effort to better serve you, we will promise to you that we will build off the incredible history and the story of Mormonism, but our normal broadcast subjects will deal with the issues that you bring to us on the phone or bring to us in the mail, and Kathy and I will deal with those experiences relative to our life as well. So we're going to change that to what you want to hear about. So we're going to erase everything that we've got and start better serving you. So we are blessed every single week to work with those who are truly seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have been prompted by the Spirit of God, or they simply began to read the gospel topic essays. We support that more than the church does. Please read the gospel topic essays. The prophet has told you to do that, and you need to do that. Really, you need to take a look at it. Know what the church teaches. Know what the world thinks of you and your church. This week, we had an outstanding message from a listener. Her name was Kim. An awesome message. She's a devout former member of the church, an honorable woman, a wife, a mother, who has endured, like so many, way too many years of depression. She went through a divorce and financial devastation because of her life in Mormonism. She thought that the comments last week on this radio program, when we were talking about the essays are a legal tool to somehow claim that we, as members of the church, have misunderstood church history. She thought that was really a good comment. So we're going to follow up on that a little bit, and we appreciate your email, Kim. So if it was the uneducated member's fault for supposedly not knowing the church's details, not knowing that Brigham Young and Joseph Smith and others were liars and cheats, the church is now saying, oh yeah, we know that, and here's the evidence. And we now know that the Book of Mormon and the Book of Abraham are not what they were supposed to be, not what the missionaries told us. Well, Kim has suggested that the Mormon Church really is a corporation, and I appreciate that. It is the corporation of the First Presidency. Well, maybe someone out there with legal skills could organize a class action suit on behalf of those former Mormon members like us before the now public admission by the Mormon Church that they have been lying. And I would love to be the first member of that. And I would be the first one to join a class action suit against the Mormon Church for lying to us. Thank you again, Kim. We love you. We appreciate your support. And you guys have a great week out there.
For more information about Mainstream Mormonism, a production of Witnesses for Jesus, visit online at leebaker.4mormon.org. That's leebaker.4mormon.org.